we were on our way to, I think it was Egypt. And it was an evening. The sun was setting and I was with my brothers and a few other friends. And we had, I mean, it's pretty awesome to be in Istanbul, Turkey, and to see just a whole different world. And we were in this courtyard. And as I looked across the courtyard, I saw this person who was sitting in a wheelchair. This person was the only person in the courtyard at that time other than us. And when I looked over, I had this sense or this urge that I was supposed to pray for this person. Now, my heart had recently been so impacted by Christ. I was like in a stage in my life where I was so excited about what Jesus could do that when this occurred to me, it didn't seem out of the ordinary. Well, it did seem out of the ordinary, but it terrified me as well. And maybe you found yourself in this kind of situation where you feel this sense of like, I think I should do this. But then you start to battle through the actions that may follow next. Things like, for me, like, well, what if I go pray for this guy and it doesn't work? That's embarrassing. Things like, I'm here with my brothers and my friends. I mean, am I the only one that has to do something? And so I stood there in the courtyard, this big, beautiful patio, and I thought this over, and I reasoned with it. And anyone want to guess what I did? Wrong. I left. I left and I did not go pray for this guy. Today we're going to talk about this flourishing family and the secret sauce to this flourishing family. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you have been with us as we've talked about something called Family Matters. We've talked about Caleb Urkel and the other misfits, meaning go find the person in our church family that maybe is on the outside and include them and love them. Gene on gifted to serve or unfamous servants, that all of us are called to be a servant in some way. And some people in the Bible are famous and we hear a lot about them, and some are unfamous and yet their work and their service to God is meaningful and counts for something, counts for just as much as the famous person. And then we heard from Jeff on for reading out loud. I don't know if he intended it, but almost like a pun of for crying out loud, meaning read out loud, read the Bible out loud, read it together in groups. And then a few weeks ago, I did one called My Messy Family. We talked about the disciples and this family that Jesus was forming. And yet, at the same time, how messy it was, and even at the very last meal that these guys had with Jesus, they were arguing about who should be the greatest. One of them betrays. At the time when Jesus is asking for support, they're all falling asleep. It's a messy family. And then we heard from Caleb last week, don't you dare quit. And Paul, just he talked to us about what Paul said, that Paul is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. And Caleb talked to us about how mentorship in that journey is important. And this is the last sermon that I get to preach in Family Matters. We have 2 weeks left. And I was praying this over and thinking, what might be in my heart? What might God put in my heart to share today? And I felt led to the book of Acts. Who here has read the book of Acts? Got some among us who have read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like an explosion book, a dynamic book, a powerful book. After Jesus dies, these first disciples gather in a room, and Jesus tells them to wait and stay until they receive something from on high. I'm not going to say what that is right now. If you've read the book, you'll know what I'm going to say. And then after they receive this thing, their lives radically change from fear to boldness, and a new church is founded. And it spreads across Asia. It's an incredible book. But at the same time, when I read this book, I leave it asking a lot of questions. A lot. But more on that later. We're going to talk about a church in the book of Acts. The name of this church is Antioch. Now, I opened with a story of me in Istanbul, Turkey. I kind of wish I'd studied my biblical history more before I went to Turkey, but I didn't realize I was only about 1,000 kilometers from the Antioch church. I mean, it's still a ways, but it's a lot closer than I am right now. The Antioch church, I have a map. I don't know if we can see the map clearly in this lighting. But who knows where Antioch is? Right on the right-hand side of the water, Antioch is right there. We have Jerusalem down at the bottom. So it's not terribly far from Jerusalem, the Church of Antioch. But in the day, Antioch was a flourishing city, Roman city. It'd be like our Calgary and our Toronto, cities like that. It maybe had up to 500,000 people living in it. It had many religions inside of it too. It had Apollo and Artemis and Isis and Zeus and Tyche, and I don't know if I'm saying these all right. It had Jewish people as well who believed in Judaism, who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And then on top of that, this city was not known for being healthy or for being a city that represented something good. It was maybe like most cities are, a mix of both. And there were wars in this city as well. There was wars between the Romans and the Jews, and even between the Jews attacking the Gentiles or the Greeks. But somehow in the midst of this, we find in the book of Acts a flourishing family. Let's talk a little bit about this flourishing family. And we're talking about this because we're in Family Matters. And we're saying, how can we at Transformation Church become a flourishing family? And I'm hoping that we discover, while we talk about the flourishing family today, the secret sauce of what made this church in Antioch flourishing. But how did the church of Antioch begin? We look in the book of Acts, and it starts with a tragic story. Some would say that the seeds to the Antioch church are planted in this story, and they grow and they sprout and they become something beautiful, this like a symbol of this big tree later. So there was a martyr. His name was Stephen. And the Bible says, now Stephen was a man. He was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen preached a sermon that made a lot of people angry. And so these angry people decide to stone Stephen. There was a man there at this stoning, and his name was Saul. Anyone heard of Saul? His name was Saul. The people that stoned, or the people that watched, laid their coats at Saul's feet. It's like a witness statement. Like, we were there. We were there when this good man, Stephen, was stoned. And as Stephen is being stoned, he acts like Christ, and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, do not hold this sin against them. A tragic story, right at the very beginning of this Jerusalem church starting. This was in Jerusalem when this happened. What happens after this? Fear spreads everywhere. And even though this Jerusalem church is thriving, and even though people are coming to faith, it scatters because of the stoning of Stephen. And can you imagine where some of these people that scattered, where they might have gone to? Any guesses so far? Antioch. They go to Antioch. And guess what they start doing in Antioch? Why? Because they're running for their lives? What should they start doing? They start talking about Jesus. Well, first when they got there, they only talked to the Jewish people about Jesus. But a few of them, it says, talked to the Greeks. And so the church in Antioch is born. If you have a Bible with you, we can open up and read that story. It's in Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. At the time that this story takes place, it was not common for the early followers of Jesus to speak to the Gentile world or to the Greeks. And that's why we see in the text here, it says a few of them started talking to the Greeks. Just previous to this chapter, Peter has had a vision, and God has showed him that this good news of Jesus is for people, you know, more than the Jews. It's for everybody. So this was like kind of a new beginning. It was like the egg was hatching. The church of Antioch, birthed out of the death of Stephen, is now maybe the very first multi-ethnic church. People of different tribes and nations. And so then we have who? I guess I'll back up a little bit. It was in this place that the people were first called Christians. So I'm just getting us to look at this church of Antioch. This church of Antioch has had an impact on Transformation Church today. What happened in Antioch affects us today. People were first called Christians there. This is where the church becomes global. I wonder why they were first called Christians in Antioch. They were already called people of the way, but in Antioch, for whatever reason, they're called Christians. I don't know why. We don't know why. We know that maybe there was a conflict between the powers of the day and between the Jews, and maybe there was a need for the Jews who are actually Jesus followers to like identify themselves. But it was also dangerous to be a Christian, as we know. They had fled for their lives. But for some reason, they were called Christians there. You know what the word Christian means? It means belonging to Christ. Belonging to Christ. This is where they first were called Christians, people belonging to Christ. Back in the day, they often drew the symbol of the fish. And I was at prayer this morning. I was like, oh, perfect. Pastor Gene had a bag with him. See the symbol of the fish? Symbol of the fish today has maybe come to mean different things. But back in the day, among other things, it was a way by which the early Christians identified themselves, usually in a secret way. Tradition has it that when they were meeting for the first time, two people who called themselves Christians, they would write in the sand half of the fish. And if the other person knew how to draw the other half of the fish in the sand, you knew you were talking to a real Christian, not someone who was going to betray you or get you killed. They were first called Christians. And this is maybe one of the items that I see in the Antioch church that is significant about being a flourishing family. They were called Christians there. I wonder if you think about your people around you, your work environment, your family life. Do people know that you're a Christian? Do they know? And not do they know because you go to church on Sunday, but do they know because of the way that you live? The words that you speak and the actions that you have? Do they know? Now, maybe there's two extremes with this, right? And maybe there's two different kinds of us in the room. Some of us were aggressive in sort of our Christian approach, right? We're going to tell everybody. But maybe in our effort to tell everybody, we forget that we're talking to a human, for one. And second, our words are a little bit louder than our actions. But the other half of us, and I'm not really dividing us into two groups, the other half of us are like, ooh, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't really want to stick my hand up and say something about Jesus right now. And because of those feelings inside of us, we never say anything. And there is a saying, I think it was St. Francis of Assisi that said, let your actions speak louder than your words. On the other hand, I would argue that you have to have some of both, actions and words. But my question is, do people know that you're a Christian? In the church of Antioch, they were first called Christians. Do people know that you're a Christian? And so I called that sort of the first fruit of a flourishing family. Do people know that you're a Christian? We find later in the story that the leaders there, and there was this prophecy that the Jerusalem church was going to face a famine, and the Antioch church, what do they do? They pull all together, and they're generous, and they send money back to the Antioch church or to the Jerusalem church to help them out. So I called that the second fruit of a flourishing family, generosity. Generosity. They hear of the need, and they pull together, and they act. Then I have a third fruit of a flourishing family. Did you hear that? Actually, I don't know if I read this. So let's turn to Acts 14. Acts actually 13, 1 to 3, that's the next chapter, or the chapter after. So we're still at the Antioch church. It says, now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The third fruit of a flourishing family is that it becomes a church that sends people out for the spread of the gospel. Can Transformation Church be that church? A church that sends people out for the spread of the gospel? Did you know that out of the church of Antioch, Paul, did you realize I said Paul, not Saul? But Saul, this guy that was responsible for the deaths of many Christians, dragging them to jail, who was there at the stoning of Stephen, later has an encounter, like before this story that we read, he has an encounter with God. His life is transformed, and he starts to preach the gospel to all kinds of people. Paul. Now Paul is a missionary. He's in the church of Antioch. And guess where he does all his missionary journeys from? Where does he leave from every time? The church of Antioch. That's where Paul goes from. And Paul has three missionary journeys. And I have another map that shows the spread of the gospel I think all of this is in the lifetime of Paul, and I just took Google Earth, and so this is modern day geography. And we have Jerusalem down here, and the Church of Antioch right over there. Well, guess what? The early church spreads way over here. And that's the final endpoint is Rome, where Paul ends up in prison. Look at that. This isn't with airplanes and cars. This is people. Like, something's happened to these people. This Church of Antioch, ascending church, sending it out, and people all over this area are becoming followers of Jesus. So the third fruit of a flourishing family is that it sends out people who share the gospel. And you know what's significant about this too? Is there were like these apostle leaders at the time. These were men, as the scriptures say, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And yet, it's a group. It's not just those original disciples. Listen to this. It was those people that I just read. Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, sending out Barnabas and Paul. So they're a flourishing family, a flourishing church, has people in it that aren't just the original leaders that do everything and keep doing anything, but other people get raised up. And listen, they're praying for Paul and Barnabas. They're the ones laying hands on them and sending them out. Isn't that awesome? That is a sign of a flourishing church. Acts 14 tells us also that Paul comes back to Antioch. And it says, on arriving, this is after the missionary journey, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And then Paul, stayed there a long time with the disciples. In addition to this, there's also a conflict in the early church about some people are saying you have to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus. And just saying that, this early church was influential, and people went from Antioch to Jerusalem and back and forth and worked out this magnificent sort of understanding of how the gospel works in our lives today. So the Church of Antioch has shaped Transformation Church. It is a very influential church, a flourishing family. But maybe my question is, can we be that family? Can we be a flourishing family? Can we continue to become a more flourishing family? And I thought to myself, you know, even over the whole series that we've done, we had Urkel and the Misfits and Unfamous Servants, and I can't remember all the other titles, but if all we leave with is this list of like, let's try to do these things, do you think we're getting the point? Like, what was it that made this Acts Church of Antioch flourishing? What was it that propelled this thing forward? And today, I don't pretend to have the full answer to this or have time to get into it even as much as it probably deserves. But I do believe I hit on the secret sauce for this, the secret sauce for why this happened. And in part, it's very obvious that God is doing something amazing in the book of Acts. Like, you read it through, like, this is the church getting its feet in the ground. This is I don't want to give the secret. This is something amazing happening. But listen to this. You read the first chapter of the book of Acts. And it says, Jesus saying, on one occasion while he was eating with them, the disciples, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You flip just the next chapter, and I think it's Peter preaching. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You go to Acts 4 and they're praying together, this early church. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You go to Acts 11, the one we just read, and it says, Barnabas, he was a good man. He was what? Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So if you like back up from the book of Acts and you wonder what's like the secret sauce that makes this thing so explosive, it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. It's almost like the Holy Spirit gets introduced in a huge way in the book of Acts. And from there, we never lose sight of the Holy Spirit. Right through all the epistles, Ephesians tells us, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 1 Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire or quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And so, I think I found the secret sauce for the Church of Antioch. And I believe it's the secret sauce for Transformation Church as well. Maybe when I mention the Holy Spirit to you, I can only imagine that all of us have maybe many different ideas of what that ought to look like, what it does look like, my experience with the Holy Spirit. And today, as I said earlier, I don't have time to like do justice to this topic. But I think I can leave us with something that is hopefully very impactful. I was reading a study by Pastor Gene, actually, on the Holy Spirit. And Gene kind of put it all together in one sentence, saying, the result of the Spirit's infilling will both be fruit and gifts. So these gifts that God will give us, both power and character. In a sense, the church has had so much debate over how the Holy Spirit works, has different flavors of it, but the Holy Spirit will give us gifts. He will make fruit in our lives, like Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He will give us power, and he will refine our character. I grew up knowing about the Holy Spirit and being taught that when you surrender your life to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, when I open the book of Acts and I read what's happening, I feel this dissonance inside of me. Like, how come the book of Acts, these guys are healing people? How come the church is exploding? How come? Why? And remember that story I told you about my time in Turkey when I decided not to pray for that guy? I have to tell you that there are times that I have followed through with that prompting. And I have seen many people follow through with that prompting to pray for someone to get healed. And did it happen instantly? No. And so you start to get this confusion over like, well, what's meant to be? I know the Holy Spirit's real, but how's this meant to be and what's it meant to look like? You know what the answer is? I don't know. But I can tell you that the Holy Spirit, he's here. He's real. He's alive. I often think of a word when I think of the Holy Spirit as mysterious. Mysterious. I mean, how come in the book of Acts, these men and women filled with the Spirit of God are healing people, raising people from the dead,
and at the same time fleeing for their lives. Why do you have to flee for your life if you have the Holy Spirit? And you can, like, if someone's being raised from the dead, can't there be, like, big shields put up and, like, the enemy kept away? Like, why? And so I think that if you try to, like, figure everything out, like, put everything in a box, it doesn't work very well. It doesn't work very well. I often used to read the book of Acts, and I was so excited about it. I read Jesus' words that, like, you will do greater things than me, Jesus says. And then I tried to do it, and it doesn't work very well. And then I realized that even in addition to that, I have internal struggles. I honestly get anxiety pretty easily. Like, how come that's not just taken away from me? And so you start to try to rationalize it and figure it out. And people have prayed for me. You better believe it. Many people have prayed for me. Now, is it not real because of that? And so I'm going to give us some thoughts on this that hopefully can hold sort of both worlds in place. And admittedly, I'm on a journey. Admittedly, I don't have all the answers, even beginning to. As I mentioned, even with my struggle with anxiety, you know what over the last several years, I see a counselor. Now, in my Christian upbringing, that was seen as something that was like, no, don't see a counselor because all you need is Jesus. Well, is it necessary to divorce Jesus from the Christian counselor or from any counselor for that matter? Like, and so I've had to go on this own journey for myself of how do you hold the book of Acts or the Holy Spirit with our present day reality? And on the other hand, I'm not saying our present day reality is where it needs to stay. But you know, how do we think about these things? I'm speaking about healings. Has anybody ever been around someone that heals as effectively and consistently as Jesus? No. Well, why does Jesus say we'll do greater things than him? Listen, I don't know, but I am just saying the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is real and he does things. He is mysterious. One thing that comes to my mind when I think about this is even a friend of mine back in New Brunswick, this person believed that there was miracles and healings for the day, for like this present day. They would pray for people and people would get healed. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, they raised somebody from the dead. This man, though, was one of the most humble people that I ever met. And it was almost as if they were so aware that they had no control over the Holy Spirit. None. At all. My cousin, who went with YWAM and traveled around the world, he puts it this way. He's like, we would go and we would pray for people in different countries. This wasn't in North America. Lay our hands over the sore. We take our hand back off and it's half the size. He's like, all I can tell you one thing. If you don't pray, nothing happens. And if you do pray, something sometimes happens. I'm going to invite Fritz up at this time. Fritz is my father-in-law, and he is going to share some of his own experiences and sort of observations of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, this isn't something that I'm giving you sort of a theological, you know, exegetical, like this is what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, but I'm wanting us to leave today catching something of this mystery and realizing that this is the secret sauce that fueled the church of Antioch. So come on up, Fritz.
Thank you, Jeremy. It's a privilege to be here, and it's a privilege to speak on what I've experienced myself. Being on mission trips, that was not in Canada, it was in Haiti, and I've been in Haiti a couple times on a mission trip with my wife, and we worked with an organization called Impact Nation. And what I've experienced on these trips was that we were going to go in and bring the good news of Jesus to the people that were so desperate for the gospel. And I feel that they received the gospel with a much open arm. And I think it's because they basically had nothing. So when they have nothing, they have much more opportunity to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that many healings took place while we were in Haiti. I was in duty of putting in water filters while my wife was a nurse, so she basically they would take medicine from Canada and U.S., and we had a crew of about 8 people, and we went out into areas that were very poor. They had not much for housing. It was very poor, and yet we wanted to go in, and we were called to come into places like that to share the good news of Jesus and also to help them with medication, helping them to find some hope that they could find healing with some of their issues that they had. Well, I had an opportunity to take water filters into homes, and they would have to share this filter system that we have had, and I had probably 50 water filters for the time that we were going to be there for 2 weeks. And I had to bring it to the homes and set them up and give it to these people for them so that they could have clean water, which was obviously a big problem with having fresh, clean water. Anyways, my opportunity was also, as I put the water filter in, and after the water filter, I would ask for anyone who needed prayer. And yes, there were some children who had some severe head pains and stomach pains, and a lot of it was to do with poor quality water. And I would pray for these children, and they would actually be healed right before my eyes. And, of course, it wasn't me, but it was the Holy Spirit bringing deliverance for them. And this was really an exciting thing to see. And of course, when a few get healed, word gets around quickly. And there was also an older man who had some issues, and I ended up praying for him, and he was also healed. And somebody from neighbor says, there's a lady out across the street who can't get out of bed. She hasn't been out of bed for 7 years. And I was wondering if you would pray for her. I always had to have a translator with me because I didn't speak their language. So we went over there. We went to the neighbor, and we trusted that the Lord could heal her and bring her to be able to stand, right? So we prayed over her, and after I prayed, I says, let us help you get up on your feet. And that's trusting that, you know, somebody who's been in bed for such a long time that, and she actually helped her get up on her feet, and she started walking. Well, somebody hasn't been walking for such a long time that they would be able to walk, they would have to learn how to walk. But yet, she started walking, and she walked right around the whole house. This was the most amazing thing for me to see. It was as much amazing for me as it is for the people who were there. And so this changed the thing for me of what our God can do. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, these things happen, and it is nothing to do with our part. It's only we need to step out in faith and believing that God is there when we step out and doing what he calls us to do. And I've experienced that, and that changed my life because I've seen it with my own two eyes of what God could do. And I believe that all the people that we've prayed for as I was doing these, putting in these water filters, I had great opportunity to pray for people in their own homes. And when word came around, they usually sent other people out to also get that same experience. And I would say probably 80% of the people that we prayed for were healed. And that was the most amazing thing to me, to see what God actually can do. And I also believe that because they have so little, God has such great mercy upon them that he wanted to show them that he's loved them so much that he wanted to bring this healing upon them. And I experienced it, and I am not ashamed to say what God can actually do, and I believe that God has the power to heal. And when we come to North America, it's not accepted as much as it is over in where they have nothing. And I also believe that the Holy Spirit says that if we do not empty ourselves of our pride, of whatever, we need to bring our flesh to the cross so that we can receive the power of the Holy Spirit and be fulfilled in him. And I think that's the true way of knowing that it is not the work of our own effort, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes a change for us, and a change of bringing healing upon those who need healing. And this is, like Jeremy said, when those things don't happen here in North America at times, we become disappointed. But we could also understand that God has great mercy on those who do have nothing to their name. They basically have nothing but clothes on their backs and shoes on their feet. But that's all they have. But God has great mercy on them and for them to receive the gift that they would come to know Jesus and be fulfilled in him. So, yeah, I've went on probably a couple trips to Haiti and one trip to Uganda, and I've experienced in those 3 years that I went on trips, I have experienced the amazing work of God in healing, and I believe, you know, what the scriptures tell us, that it is not us, but it is God who does the work. And when we step out, he is right there to deliver what he wants to deliver to whomever we bring the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who want to receive the gift of the Spirit and the gift of Jesus to be fulfilled in him. And it goes for each one of us also, that we could receive that gift, and that gift would be a fulfillment of having a true life in Christ. And so this is what I've experienced, and it also helped me to know how great a love that our God has for us. And so that changed my life, and I definitely have grown in knowing that in Jesus we have power to help people and to have compassion for where there needs to be compassion. And so, yeah, I thank you for this time that I have with you, and thank you, Jeremy, for asking me to speak. And I could probably go on, but really, it's about sharing the good news of Jesus amongst everyone. And everybody has that free gift of the Holy Spirit when we ask him, and he will give it to us when we ask of him to give us that power to heal and power to bring the good news to those who are open to receive it. Thank you for this time.
I asked Fritz to share because obviously I get to hang out with Fritz a lot, being my father-in-law. And often when I talk to him, you can tell that his heart is aching and longing to see the greater works of God in his own life and in his family's life and in the nation and the city. But where do we go from here? Maybe I sounded a bit pessimistic about the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. But I want to take us to somewhere hopeful with all of this. And the words of Dallas Willard come to mind for me when I think about this. And he says, sometimes we get caught in trying to glorify God by praising what he can do, and we lose sight of the practical point of what he actually is doing. So we maybe for me, I read the book of Acts and I long for something of greater work, and we should long for that. We should not forget what God can do, but at the same time, maybe I'm missing what God is doing among us by the work of his Holy Spirit. Maybe I'm missing what he's doing in my own heart by the work of his Holy Spirit. I think of my marriage, Alyssa, my marriage. You know, I'm a nervous, scared person in New Brunswick, trying to hear God's voice and listen to his call. And I finally agreed to that and travel to Thunder Bay. Alyssa in Thunder Bay is going through her own crisis and in a marriage relationship that is not good at all. Why is it, how is it that two people like us would meet? How is it, why is it that we see God's work in our family? Yeah, sure, I could tell you about all the challenges with our family, but I can tell you for sure I've seen God's work in our family. Why does that happen? How is it so? It is because of the Holy Spirit. We had a volunteer appreciation event last night. We had about 35 people out to that event. And one of the trivia questions was, how far do you travel to get to church? And Gary and Melody travel an hour or more to get to church every Sunday. They thought they had won the contest. Until I was sitting beside Anton and Alpha and Mark. And he's like, Mark's like, I came from China to go to church. How does that happen? How does that happen? It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I think about Alyssa and I again, I think about the growth that I've personally had in marriage, the growth that I've even had talking to a counselor, the fears that are now less because of this, because of why? Because of the Holy Spirit at work. Maybe what things are in your life that when you look back, you know, this is only because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is only because of that. I was talking to someone here in this church last week, and we were eating lunch together, and they told me, they said, Jeremy, I'm praying for your family. I get up at 3 a.m. every day, and I pray. I spend an hour in prayer. Why does that happen? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I think of the Friday Night Outreach group that heads out from Northwind and Transformation Church every Friday night. What are they doing? They're going on the street to share the love and grace of Jesus with people. Did you know that about 5 years ago that group started?
Did you know that for the 5 years before that, there was another group in the exact same area, followers of Jesus, who had been doing that. Then we come along, they retire, and we keep carrying the light forward. Why does that happen? Why do you think there's a group at City Hall every Friday night sharing the love of Jesus? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in believers' lives, and because the Holy Spirit cares about people who are lost and struggling. The Holy Spirit is here now at work among us. And so I'm going to close us with an image of a sailboat. And I think I have a picture that's coming along, an image of a sailboat. And I want us to picture yourself as a sailboat right now. See that sailboat that's flying along, it's cutting through the water. And actually, I should give credit to Pastor Gene. This is Gene's idea, the sailboat idea and the Holy Spirit. See, it's flying through the water. The sails are full. The Holy Spirit is propelling this boat forward. It's amazing. It looks much to me like the book of Acts. If we go to the next picture, this is where I don't want us to be or stay today. See that sailboat? Maybe it's pretty, it's pretty fuzzy, isn't it? That's a sailboat, pretty calm water. It has no sail. It doesn't even have a sail hanging off the mast. It just has no sail at all. No matter how much wind comes along, that thing is not going anywhere. And you can go to the next picture. This is where I'm hoping you can join me with today. Maybe we should give credit to the wind that is in our sails because of the Holy Spirit. But my challenge for us today is to ask for more of that. To ask for more. And just so we're clear, this isn't just for those of us that maybe have never accepted Christ. This is for every single one of us. You know, in the book of Acts, the apostles who are already full of the Holy Spirit, somehow they get together and they pray, and it says the Holy Spirit comes on them more, and they're filled with more power. So I picture myself as a sailboat today. Yes, there's some wind in my sails from the Holy Spirit, but I want more. I want more wind. Do you want more wind? Are your sails out? Are your sails all stowed away in the cupboard? Or are your sails at least out? That last picture I showed, it's calm. The sails are out. There's not much wind. You know what happens when the wind comes, though? That thing takes off. And what I'm asking of us today is would you join me and put your sails out? Put your sails out this morning. Let the Holy Spirit put some wind in your sails. Because, as I said before, the Holy Spirit was the secret sauce to the Church of Antioch. The Holy Spirit is the secret sauce to us, guys. He's the one that's going to motivate us and change us and push us forward and put wind in our sails. And so I'm going to call the band up at this time, and we're going to get ready to close. Some people, kind of make a theology off of the filling of the Holy Spirit and say that you should speak in tongues, or obviously there's so many videos and maybe you've had experiences of people falling over. And today, I'm not here to say what that should look like. People have so many different ideas. As I said, the Holy Spirit is mysterious. The Bible doesn't say that, from my observation, there's one thing that should happen to everyone to receive the Holy Spirit. What I can tell you is the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit wants to put wind in your sails. And so let's put our sail out so we can catch the wind of the Holy Spirit. Corinthians 12 tells us that to some people the Spirit gives a message of wisdom. To others, the same Spirit gives a message of knowledge. To others, the same Spirit gives faith. To others, that one Spirit gives gifts of healing. To others, he gives the power to do miracles. To others, he gives the ability to prophesy. To others, he gives the ability to tell the spirits apart. To others, he gives the ability to speak in different kinds of languages they had not known before. And to still others, he gives the ability to explain what was said in those languages. And all the gifts are produced by one and the same Spirit. He gives gifts to each person just as he decides. And like Pastor Gene had said earlier, It's not just the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, but it's their character. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so could we be that Spirit-filled church? We grow in Spirit-filledness, where we would bear each other's burdens. We would patiently endure with each other. We would pray for each other. We'd become vulnerable. We'd work through conflict. We'd practice self-control. We'd notice each other's needs. The Holy Spirit wants to fill our sails. You want him to fill your sails today? So the band's going to play for us, and at any time during that, if you feel that the Holy Spirit is nudging you, is prompting you in your heart in any way, maybe today you haven't given your life to Jesus. Maybe today's that day. And I want you to invite you to come forward. We have people that would be more than happy to pray with you. And if you don't like the front so much, you can choose the side. We'll still come over there too. But I'm just hoping that we can open up our sails today. Just get the sail out of the box. We can ask God to put wind in our sails. This isn't for those of us that are struggling only. This is for all of us. Do we want wind in our sails?